parts you know. Hudson, are you going to sing extra loud? Holly, you going to sing extra loud? Why don't you stand beside Hudson? Everybody stand up. Just look, just let him look. He's fine. Come on down here right beside him. That way you will look like a lion. You ready? Everybody look at me. Who do you look at? Who do you look at? Can you see me back there? Say good morning on the count of three. One, two, three.
Like to welcome everybody this morning, and we really got a great crowd considering the weather outside. I appreciate everybody's made an effort to be here and get these kids here this morning. There's no better place these kids could be this morning than Lord's house, and I'm thankful. Excuse me. I'm thankful I had people bring me to Sunday school, and I'm thankful we brought our kids to Sunday school, and it's a blessing to me to see all these kids here this morning. But we look forward to having a great day in the Lord, and just hope everything's done the Lord asks of us this morning, and see some people get saved and get where they need to be with the Lord. I'm going to ask Taylor to dismiss us Sunday school.
Good morning. We definitely desire your prayers this morning. Just like any other time we get up here, I like this lesson. The lesson today is in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. And I came to the conclusion early on in studying this that I could know everything possible for me to know and get up here this morning and just scratch the surface of what's in this lesson. I like some of the stuff that God gave me this week studying this lesson. And I hope that I can get myself out of the way and let God teach this lesson, because there's a lot in it and it's real good. But it starts off, Matthew 8 or 19, verse 16, says, "And behold, one came unto him and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Ever since I was big enough to pay attention, I guess, I've heard Terry Brock stand right up here and say, you cannot do enough good to get into heaven. And this guy come to Jesus, and that's what he asked him. What good thing can I do to get eternal life? There's nothing he could do except accept Jesus for who he was. Just like with us today, we can't do any good. My righteousness, the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. There's nothing good about this fellow you look at. Nothing that I can do that it gives me a chance at eternal life. And when he asked that, verse 17, Jesus talking, it said, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." I want to jump over here to Luke 18. Let me see where it starts. Luke 18 and 18, it tells this same story. But it starts out and it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I got to looking things up and doing a little research on the rulers of that time and the way the hierarchy system was laid out. And what I read said that they said the Pharisees, they were generally laborers and people that had worked themselves into a good position in the church. And the Sadducees, they were the people that came from money. They had money, their families had money. They were the aristocrats of the Jewish society. And that's why they had control of the temple. Now, this fella here that we're talking about, I don't know if he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee, and I really can't tell you if he really was either one. But in Luke, it calls him a ruler. So I would assume that he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee, one of the two. And because we'll find out later on that he had lots of money, I figured maybe he was a Sadducee, because they, from what I read, they were the ones that came from money. But either way, he was a young ruler that had lots of money, and he came to Jesus wanting to know what he could do to gain eternal life. Well, he came looking in the right place, but he came with the wrong heart. How many times have we seen people come to the altar and not get satisfied? They haven't got down low enough yet. They haven't got to where God wants them to get, I guess is the best way I can say it. I don't understand a lot of it, and probably never will. But he came to Jesus and he said, "What can I do?" And Jesus told him, "Why callest thou me good?" One of the things I've noticed about Jesus throughout the scriptures is he would always respond that he was not good, that there was only one good, and that was God in heaven or the Father or some way of referencing God. He would always tell them that God was the only one good. Now, I guess it's kind of different for us, maybe looking back on the situation. We have the luxury of knowing that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are all one and the same. I don't know, maybe Jesus wanted this guy to realize that he was speaking to God in the flesh. Maybe that's the only way this guy could have made it into heaven, was had he realized that who he was speaking to was the Son of God, but was actually God in the flesh, and that's why he called him good. But Jesus asked him why he called him good. Verse 18 said, "He saith unto him, which?" And this caught my attention bigger than anything else in this lesson. Jesus told him if he wanted to have eternal life, keep the commandments. And his response was, "Which?" Well, didn't God give Moses the commandments and say, "Keep my commandments"? Moses didn't ask him which one. He knew he meant all of them. And this guy was a ruler of the church in some way, shape, or form. And he wanted to know which commandments he was supposed to keep, because he didn't think he was supposed to keep all of them. We was talking about it yesterday, me and Dad, and you know, looking back on it, we realized that there's no way any of us could ever keep all the commandments. The law was too extensive, and it was designed intentionally so that we could not keep it. Jesus was the only one that kept it. But I want to go back to Matthew 15. I want to read. I'm going to start at verse 2 and probably read 6 or 7 verses. It says, this was the Pharisees talking to Jesus, said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, and this is Jesus talking, says, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy mother and thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This fella came looking for eternal life and wanted to know which one of the commandments he ought to follow, because in his church or in his temple or however you want to look at it, they had the commandments all twisted up to suit their own fancy. Just like a lot of churches we have nowadays, twist the gospel around and use the verses in a way that they weren't meant to be used. That's why the Bible refers to study in the Bible as being rightly divided. Because if the Spirit of God ain't in it, it's not rightly divided. That's why I ask for your prayers every time I get up here. Because if I could go through here and study these things all week long and think I got it all figured out, but if I leave God out of it, it's not done right. That's not why God put me in this spot, for me to show off or for me to gain intelligence or wisdom or something for myself, because I don't need it. I've already been saved, and I know where I'm going. And the Bible says for us to study to show thyself approved, so I do need to study my Bible. But the wisdom that I gain out of it is not for me. It's to share. My job here on earth, I guess best way I can say it is, my job here on earth is to let people know about God and his power of salvation. Standing up here looking around, I don't see anybody here that stands in need of salvation. And if there is, then that's what we need to talk about. But when I go to work, or when I go to my girls' school functions, or you know, wherever I happen to be in the world, and there's people there that don't know the power of God unto salvation, it's my job to walk upright before them and let them see, not necessarily in what I say to them or how I, you know, how I talk, but how I conduct myself in the world. I need to let people see that I stand for what I stand for, and that's stand for God. If I go out there in the world and I just do whatever they're doing, and then I tell them, yeah, I go to church over here, come on over here some Sunday, they wouldn't think nothing of that, because I ain't no different at the Friday night football game than anybody else. There must not be nothing different about that church than anywhere else. That's where my job is, to step up and stand for God. It's the most important thing I can do. But this fellow wanted to know which commandments he should follow. In verse 18, moving on, he said, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, just looking at that, I guess from my perspective, the handful of commandments that Jesus rattled off to him right there seemed like probably the most obvious to me. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, you know, all the big ones. But the Bible says there ain't any big sins and little sins. It's all sin. Breaking the law was a sin, regardless of which one it was. But this young man, it says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One of the commandments that Jesus didn't quote for him up there earlier on was, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I could probably think of a few more if I thought about it for a little while. But this young man had a lot of money, apparently, had a lot of possessions, it says. And just thinking about it from a historical aspect, I had to figure that this fella probably, because of Luke calling him a young ruler, probably, besides having a lot of money, he probably had a pretty prestigious place in the temple. And for him to go sell everything he had and give it to the poor, it probably would have made him a laughingstock in the temple, and they probably would have kicked him out of his position. So he wouldn't have just lost all of his money, physical possessions. He would have lost his position in the temple and his prestige that he thought he had. But the going back to the commandments that Jesus didn't quote him was not to have any other gods before me. This guy loved his money more than he loved Jesus. And he couldn't get rid of it. Excuse me. He didn't want to get rid of his money as much as he wanted eternal life. And sometimes we put stuff between us and God. And that's having other gods before him. And that's wrong. There's a lot of things in this world. I've heard Donnie Smith preach on it before. He likes to golf, or he likes to bowl, or some of that stuff. And he used to play softball real regular. And he said, there ain't nothing wrong with playing a sport. It's just good, clean fun. But when you go play every Sunday morning, instead of being in the house of God, you've put something else between you and God, and now that became your God. And that's wrong. We can't do that. Imagine, go back to what I was saying before, if I acted the same way on Friday night at a football game or a basketball game as everybody else did, I wouldn't have any influence on too many of them. If I went and played softball with a bunch of my friends from work every Sunday morning, and then all of a sudden said, hey, why don't you guys come to church with me this Sunday? We don't have a game. Well, they wouldn't be able to see the point in coming to church, because I hadn't showed them that there was a point to it. So we've got to be careful what we do, and we've got to follow what God wants us to follow, and not just on Sunday morning, all the time. Down to verse 23. Has anybody got any comments or anything so far? This lesson's getting ready to switch gears on us. So,
somebody asked him what was the greatest commandment, and he said, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." He said, "The second is like unto this, thy neighbor as thyself." And the only way, absolutely. I didn't love God before I got saved. No. I didn't even think much about him until he come to me. And ever since I got saved, I've loved God. I might not show it all the time, but it's there down in here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only way that commandment can be kept, is for a person to get saved.
Yeah.
And I'll throw this in for let people think about it. There were some people before Jesus come that loved God.
Yeah. Alrighty, then we're going to start off with chapter 23. It says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm kind of like the disciples on this. I kind of struggle with that saying. But the more I studied it, the more I thought about it, the more I came to the conclusion that no matter what it is in this life that we love, we could consider ourselves rich if we have the things that we love. Not necessarily just money. There's a lot of things in this world. And like I said before, there's a lot of things in this world that are very good, or there's nothing wrong with them. But if we put them before God, then that becomes a problem. If I love something in this world more than I love God, in a worldly sense, if I've got that thing that I love and got plenty of it, I might consider myself rich. But if I'm putting it between me and God, I can't get saved. So therefore, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 24, he said, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I read something that kind of knocked me down a peg or two. I had always read, and I had read it somewhere years ago, and I had always thought that what Jesus was referring to here was in some of the old city walls or defensive walls, there was a hole in the wall set on the ground where they could bring their camels in there without opening the gate. But the only way that camel could get in there was if the guy took everything off of that camel. It couldn't bring none of its load. Everything that camel carried had to be took off and left laying outside the wall in order for that camel to fit through that hole in the wall, and they called that hole in the wall the eye of the needle. Well, I read something, I was reading some commentary this week about that, and found out that those holes in them castle walls were not used and were not even thought of until the medieval times, well after Jesus had already been here and gone. So when Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he was talking about a needle, a sewing needle. Now, every one of us can imagine that's impossible. There is no way that a camel can go through the eye of a needle. So therefore, Jesus just told him there is no way a rich person could ever be saved. But when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God can do anything he wants to do. You know, I had a revelation here a while back about power. God's power is beyond anything that we can even imagine. If you can just even slightly imagine being in the beginning with God and there's nothing but darkness everywhere, absolutely nothing of any substance, and God said, "Let it be," and there was the earth. Just by the spoken word of his mouth, he created everything that we have and everything that we see. And if he's got that much power, then wouldn't it make sense that he could say, "That camel's gone through the eye of that needle," and it would happen? It's easy for God. He's got the power. With us, and I think we do it, I do it, we all do it, I think, we put God's power in a box that we can understand. And that's not the way God works. His understanding is way above our understanding. His ways are higher than our ways. In order to even come close to understanding God's ways, we have to first understand that we can't even comprehend what God is capable of doing. Exactly. We try to give God our power when he doesn't need our power. Everything God has, well, God has everything that we can imagine and then some. We can't even imagine what God's capable of doing. Like I said, I can't even comprehend the thought of being with God in the beginning in darkness, and he says, let there be light, and the sun appears in the sky, and everything is lit up. Can't comprehend that. I know it happened, because I've read it, and I've been taught it in Sunday school all my life, but to comprehend that kind of power and that kind of control over everything we see, it's beyond my comprehension even just to think about it, let alone to understand it. But verse 27, we'll get on with this, says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I'm kind of like Peter, I guess. I'm the one that wants to know what's in it for me. It seems like, and one of the, I thought about it, but I read it in one of the commentaries I was reading too. Seemed like every time one of the disciples had to question Jesus, it was always Peter. He was the one that wanted to know why and how and what's in it for me. And so Peter said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? First of all, we'll have eternal life if we've done what God asked us to do and forsaken all and followed him. There's a place, I don't know where it's at right off the top of my head, but there's a place or two in the Bible that says you have to hate your family. I ain't quoting it right. I don't know how to quote it just right, but it says you have to hate your family in order to love God. And a lot of people get stuff twisted up and don't understand what that means. But you have to put God first. If I love my family, and that goes back to a rich man, I've got a family, extended family, that goes on and on and on both sides. You know, mom and dad's, both families are huge. And we all love each other, and we all seem like we all get along pretty good, and got good family. But if I've made that more important than church or God, it's in the wrong place. So we've forsaken all. I guess I'll put it this way. In order to be saved, when I was 11 years old and I was sitting on the front bench over at Albert Street and didn't know what I was going to do, and I had to forsake everything. I couldn't go ask Dad for help. I couldn't go ask Mom for help because they couldn't fix it. And I knew in my heart that they couldn't fix it. There was no sense in even asking. I had to forsake everything and go to God for myself, by myself, and give him all, everything I had. I had to just leave it all behind and give it all to him in order to be saved. Now, Peter said, what shall we have therefore? We'll have eternal life, and then some. Aaron Thompson used to sing a song, and I think Tyler Taylor might sing it now. It said, if this life was all that he promised to me, I would still have to serve my Lord faithfully, because what he has done for me in this life, I could never repay. He's been so good to me all my life. Even when I was being wrong to him, he was good to me. He brought me through some times in my life that I probably shouldn't have come through, but I did with his help. But he gave me eternal life on top of all that he's given me in this life. When this life's over, I'm going to move on and be a part of that other city. I'm going to go to heaven and live forever, and what more could you want? But verse 28 says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that that regeneration he's talking about was when Jesus raised up out of the tomb and they went with him out to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus regenerated and went on back up to heaven, and they watched him go. And then the 12 disciples were left responsible for preaching the gospel to this world. There will be no judgment after this life. So where Jesus said that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that had to be in this life, because there will be no judgment in the next one. Judgment happens right now in the house of God. When we get over there, there will be no judgment. So he wasn't telling them that they was going to have thrones in glory. He was telling them they was going to have thrones here. And if you'll have it this way, when Terry Brock stands up here and preaches the gospel, ain't it that gospel that Terry Brock sends out that judges a man's heart sitting right here in this building? It's God that judges, but it's the one that stands and brings the message. It's the church that backs the message. One person can't do it by themselves. That's the way God designed it. There's got to be a called by God preacher, and there's got to be a church that'll back him. And then the gospel can go out and judge the hearts of men. But them 12 judges, or 12 disciples, was set up to preach the gospel to Israel. If you read in some other places, I believe, and Bible readers probably could correct me on some of this, but I believe that one of the biggest reasons Paul was called by God to preach the gospel was God sent Paul to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to Rome and all the places that he knew from before he got saved. These 12 disciples was left in Israel to preach the gospel to the Jews. Now they did move on after that and go into some other places, and we ain't going to get into all that, but he set them up to preach to the Jews, to the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 29 says, "And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." That's kind of a hard verse to comprehend, I guess, because if I give up my wife to follow Jesus, he's not going to give me 100 more wives. That hundredfold is not about this life. It's not about what we have possession of in the flesh. It's about what it's worth. It's not about the all the stuff he listed as houses and family members and children and lands. It's not about those individual things. It's about the worth, the value. The value of eternal life is immeasurable. It's well far beyond anything that I might have had possession of in this life. There was a time way back when I was young and dumb. Now I'm old and dumb. But there was a time way back when that I thought I could be a professional singer and make lots of money and be on the road and living that life. And, of course, God didn't see it that way. And that wasn't in it. That wasn't in the cards for me, because God knew I couldn't handle that. I couldn't have done that and still served God. I'm not strong enough. But my point is, had I been able to do the things that I dreamed of doing as a child and living the life that I dreamed of, and having all that fame and fortune and money and freedom, and it wouldn't have been worth anything without the peace that I have in my heart. And knowing that when this life's over, I've got a better place to go. I've heard people talk about why they don't believe in God. I heard a guy, fairly famous guy, on a TV interview one time. He said he was a confirmed atheist, and the reason that he did not believe that there was a God was because he sat and watched his mother suffer with cancer for 4 or 5 years, bedridden, and God wouldn't take her home. Even though she said she firmly believed that God was going to take care of her, he sat and watched her die. He said, now, if the God that she believed in was real and really loved people the way that she said he did, why would he let her lay there and suffer like that? I don't know. It's not my place to question that. Maybe the situation was trying to help him, but it just didn't, because he wouldn't accept it. I don't know. But there's a lot of things that people look at in this life and want to blame God for being evil or mean or hateful, or however you want to look at it. We don't understand God's ways. What we do know is that one day we will. One of these days, when I leave this life and move into the next one, the Bible says I will know even as I am known. I believe part of that is knowing everything that God has written in this book. I will know. You know, I thought about one time going to heaven. Somebody asked me one time, well, when we get to heaven, will we know our mom and dad? Well, yeah, we'll know everybody. We might not call them mom and dad anymore. I don't know. But I thought about when that time comes, if I'm still alive, and this might sound funny for a minute, but just say if I was still alive and I was out gallivanting around the country and was in another state somewhere where I didn't know nobody, maybe on vacation or something, or maybe even in a different country, and the time came for Jesus to come back and gather his people, the people that come up out of the ground first, it said those that are asleep in Christ shall rise first. When they come up out of the ground, I would know them. I'd know them. They're my brothers and sisters, and I'd know them as such, because the Bible says we will. But that's part of the hundredfold. That's part of the value of God's salvation. And we'll know all about it one day. And the last verse in this lesson is probably the toughest one to figure out. It says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It seems to me that if me and Paul were to walk into heaven's gate at the same time, Jesus would grab Paul up first and say, well done, because he's done so much more than I ever thought about doing. But it's not so. I will be just as important to Jesus as Paul, because I did the one thing that I was capable of doing to please God, and that's give up everything in this life and accept him as my Savior. Everything else is just It's just work. It's not for me, and it's really not for God. It's for the people that are still here that are lost. Everything that we do is to try to show this lost and dying world that there's a better way and that there's more to come after this life's over. The only good thing that I've ever done was accept Jesus. And that's the only good thing that Paul ever done, was accept Jesus. So when it says that many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first, there won't be a first or a last. We'll all walk into that kingdom together. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and be caught up in the air with them. We will all walk into heaven at the same time with the same fanfare and the same glory. I know people that believe that the better they live down here, the more jewels they'll have in their crown when we get there. I'm going to tell you right now, there won't be a bit of jealousy in heaven. And if one person had more of anything than anybody else did, there would be jealousy. We'll all be exactly the same. There won't be a first or a last. Anybody got any comments?
What he has, we have.
Yep. Yeah, well, like he said, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So everything that he has, we will have. Every one of us. There won't be any big or small or none of that. Anybody else got any comments? We'll see. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, if you go all the way back to Peter, was there with Jesus when Jesus ascended, but he's still sleeping, waiting on that day to come. And he won't get there any faster than I do. So that's a good point, Mike. Right. Yeah. We say thank you for your prayers.